All right, let's get to the prophecy update. If you're able to stay, we'd encourage you to do so. If you need to leave, then God bless you and have a blessed week in the Lord. So today, I want to address the escalation in tensions with Iran and what some are calling the beating of war drums. I'm hoping to answer the question of where is all of this heading? Where is it leading? And this, regardless of whether or not it ends up in a full-scale war, as some believe, and as it would seem to indicate it is. Perhaps more importantly, I'm also hoping to answer the question of what does all of this mean and why does any of this really matter? I want to begin with this Ynet News report about Energy Minister Yuval Steinitz, who's a member of Netanyahu's security cabinet, and his warning, and I quote, "If there's some sort of conflagration between Iran and the United States, between Iran and its neighbors, I'm not ruling out that they will activate Hezbollah in Lebanon and Islamic Jihad from Gaza, or even that they will try to fire missiles from Iran at the state of Israel." You know they can, right? They have the ability to, correct? I would suggest that this warning of a proxy war is not without merit by virtue of this Times of Israel report. In it, they quote the top Iranian general, Qasem Soleimani, who met with Iran-linked Iraqi militias in Baghdad, telling them to, quote, prepare for proxy war. This amid rapidly rising tensions between Washington and Tehran. The report went on to say that tensions between Washington and Tehran have soared in recent weeks with a war of words between American and Iranian leaderships, allegations of sabotage attacks targeting oil tankers off the coast of the United Arab Emirates, a drone attack on a Saudi oil pipeline claimed by Yemen's Iranian allied rebels, and the dispatch of U.S. warships and bombers to the region. Have you been following this? The buildup now there in the region? Did you notice the common denominator in this report? It's all about the oil. It's all about the spoil. Hang on to that. We'll come back to that. According to the Jerusalem Post, the tensions are now so high that the U.S. State Department has ordered the departure of non-emergency U.S. government employees from Iraq. This is really unprecedented. The statement came after U.S. Central Command raised the threat level in Iraq and Syria on Tuesday, issuing a statement saying that American troops stationed there were on high alert against a possible, and I'm quoting, and I want you to pay particular attention to this word, high alert against a possible, quote, imminent attack by Iran and its proxies. In the interest of time, I'll spare you the back and forth rhetoric, of which there is plenty, given that there's no indication that anyone will be backing down anytime soon. This despite the general consensus being that of no one wanting a war. Even Iran has declared, we don't want a war. The Trump administration, we don't want a war. Nobody wants a war. But despite that, according to Al Arabiya, there's no indication that there will be any bilateral talks, especially on the part of Iran, whose foreign minister said there is, quote, no possibility of negotiations with the United States to reduce spiraling tensions. Okay. This brings us, if you'll bear with me, to the aforementioned question of where is all of this leading? And why does any of this even matter? As I was reading some of the commentaries from experts, I was struck by something they said as it relates to nobody really wanting a war. I mean, it's kind of a interesting dynamic, because on the one side, nobody wants a war, but on the other side, nobody wants to talk to anybody about, you know, resolving the conflict. What they suggested was this, that with the tension so high, a war could be started accidentally. That caught my attention. Of course, if that were to happen, we know that it would be no accident, because the Bible tells us that this is exactly what will happen at the time of the end. And it is beginning to happen. And we need look no further than to specific prophecies, two of which we talk about seemingly every week. Isaiah 17, concerning the destruction of Damascus, Syria, and Ezekiel 38, which describes this alliance of nations invading Israel to take their oil/spoil. And the nations that are listed in Ezekiel 38 are today at the ready in Syria, Russia, Iran, Turkey, Sudan, Libya, the area known today as Ethiopia. That region will all ally together. Interesting, no mention of Iraq or Syria in Ezekiel 38, which some suggest is explained by the fulfillment of Isaiah 17 concerning the destruction of Damascus, Syria. Takes them out of play. What about Iraq? Well, Iraq's very interesting right now. Some believe that the ancient city of Babylon, which is about 50 miles from Baghdad, the capital of Iraq, is going to, and even now, even was when Saddam Hussein was alive, being rebuilt. Some suggest that will be the Babylon that is described in the book of Revelation. So they're taken out of play. They are not involved in this allied invasion that we have in Ezekiel 38. But the common denominator, again, is the oil, the spoil. They're not going to wipe Israel off the map. They're going to take what Israel has. What does Israel have? Oh, and they have a lot of it. Natural gas, oil, technology, prosperity. And by the way, this is the hook, I believe, personally. This to me is the hook that God says I will put in their mouth, and as a bait bring them from the north in the Golan vis-a-vis Syria into Israel to invade the land when Israel is dwelling, thinking that they are secure and strong and prosperous and protected. That's when it's going to happen. Dare I say that it is imminent? Wait, Pastor, what are you saying? Are you saying this is it? I kind of said that last week, didn't I? That this is it? And even if it's not, this is where it's headed? In preparing for today's update, I found myself once again inquiring of the Lord concerning the why. And by that I mean the question of why does this really matter? Okay, so let's just say that this is not it. And something's going to happen and Iran is going to back down and there's not going to be any invasion of Israel or destruction of Syria. Okay. What if it is, though? What if it does, though? What if that's where it's heading, though? Well, again, for purpose of discussion, let's just say that it's not. Aren't we supposed to occupy till he comes? Aren't we, and I want you to think this through with me, wouldn't it be of paramount importance that we are ready if it doesn't happen soon, as opposed to not being ready if it does happen soon? I have to say that this is really why it is that every week when we do these prophecy updates, I want to be as ready for the rapture of the church as if it were today as I would be if it weren't 10 years from now. If the Lord tarries, I want to be found faithful, occupying until he comes. I want to be like that one steward that the master gave 10 talents to. And he said, I'm leaving, and then I'm going to come back. So I'm going to give you these talents as stewards to manage. So the guy that was given 10 goes out and makes 10 more. But then there's this other steward that is only given one. And he just buries it. He doesn't even put it in the bank to earn interest. And the lesson of the parable is, when the master returns, will he find us faithful doing that which he called us to do? Occupy till I come? Be busy about the things of God until I come? That's what Jesus said. I am coming back. And when I come back, will you be found faithful doing that which I had entrusted you with? To whom much has been given, much is required. I was sharing with a brother this last week that if the Lord tarries, you already saw some of the, Mike's Hooli Hooli Chicken moved out from lot one, and we're clearing all of that out. And we need more parking, if you haven't noticed, especially when the pastor keeps going on and on and on for first service, and then the people come early for second service, and you guys are still here because I'm still talking, and they don't have any place to park. So we're clearing that all out. And we're going to have more parking there on lot one. But if the Lord tarries, and he doesn't come back as soon as we think he might or hope he will, I want to be found faithful with what God's given us here. I want when he comes back to say to me, to you, well done, good and faithful servant, enter in. I gave you 10 talents and you made 10 more. The thing I don't want to hear him say is, I gave you these talents and out of fear, you dug a hole and you buried it in the ground. And then what's your excuse when he comes back? Why didn't you do anything? Well, I was afraid of you. And you know the fate of that steward in that parable and the lesson from that parable. It is my hope that we would want to be prepared and have nothing happen instead of not being prepared only to have something happen. This is a life principle, really. I would rather be ready and have nothing happen than not be ready and have something happen. And especially if that something is the sound of the trumpet when the dead in Christ rise first and we who are alive and remain are caught up, raptured up, to be with the Lord in the air prior to the seven-year tribulation. In Luke 21, 28, when Jesus said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, in other words, when you see the things that will be ultimately fulfilled in the seven-year tribulation begin prior to the seven-year tribulation begin to come to pass, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws nigh. Now, every week, week in and week out, I stand before you, as is my privilege to do, and I share with you that I truly believe with all of my heart that the Lord's return is at the door. And when I see what's happening now with the escalating tensions with Iran and the United States and Israel and all the proxies that are there in the Middle East, exactly as we're told in Scripture they would be, my posture is this. Okay, Lord, I'm ready. I have no unfinished business. My affairs are in order. If you were to come back this afternoon, and he could, I'm ready. It will not be for me as a thief in the night, and I pray for you, it is not as a thief in the night, that you are not caught off guard. Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. I come at an hour you expect not. You know what that means? That when he does come, when the rapture does take place, oh, by the way, a couple nights ago, my daughter and I watched that Left Behind movie with Nicolas Cage. I love that movie. I mean, I don't know about the accuracy of it, but I think you pretty much get the point. I mean, here are these people going about their lives just, I mean, all caught up in the cares and the affairs and the busyness of life. And it's just in an instant. And that's it. That's how it's going to be. That's how it's going to be. Now, whether it's going to be as soon as we hope or think or want, that is how it's going to be. And as I look at what's happening, just by sheer virtue of all of the prophecies in concert with Isaiah 17 and Ezekiel 38, all of the prophecies that are now beginning to come to pass at the same time, simultaneously, just the statistical probabilities of that all happening at the same time tells me this is it. I don't know how soon. I want it to be very soon. I want my son, who flies home from college this afternoon, to come home first so he can come after that. But I want to be ready, and I want to be found faithful, and I want to be as ready as I would be if it were today as I would be if it weren't 10 years from today. This is why we do these updates, and this is why we share the gospel of Jesus Christ at the end of these updates. And I hope that you don't, how do I say this? I don't mean to be mean. I don't mean to be mean by saying it this way. But I hope you don't just think, ah, there we go again. I wish we could all bow our heads and close our eyes so I could slip out. He's going to do the ABCs of salvation again. Yes, I am. I'm already saved. Okay. Well, what about someone else? That someone else might be sitting here in this church. You don't know. That someone else might be watching online. We don't know. Or how about this? Let's just bring it a little bit more closer to home. That someone else might be someone that God brings into your path this week. For such a time as this, to share your faith. You know, the most on fire Christians with the most joy, I mean so much joy it almost makes you sick. The Christians that have the most joy are the Christians that are sharing their faith. You show me a Christian that shares their faith, I'll show you a Christian that is so full of joy. And isn't it true for those of you who have had the privilege to lead somebody to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Is there no high like that high? I mean, I'm not proud of this. Before coming to Christ in my teenage years, I did a lot of drugs and I did a lot of damage with those drugs. But there is no high like the high of sharing your faith, even if they don't come to Christ, just watering that seed, maybe just planting that seed. So maybe this is for you. And by the way, and I mentioned this last week, maybe I need to mention it again this week. If I can do it, you can do it. No, for real. If I can do this, you can do this. I mean, it's easy, I understand, to look at me as the pastor and think, well, yeah, of course, you're the pastor. Can I just bring him to church and you do the ABCs for me? Whatever. But what if maybe the Lord wants you to do it? I equip you. That's my job description, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 4, is to equip the saints to do the work of an evangelist. So I'm giving you a template, if you will, something that you can use. It's not the only way, it's a way, a simple way to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with somebody. And sometimes it comes about like, I mean, don't be obnoxious, by the way. Oh my goodness, I shriek in horror to think of all the times when I was a young believer. I was so obnoxious. I would try to share. I mean, it was, you know, God knew my heart. But, you know, I would, and people would run. I mean, they would see me come and they would just start running. Oh no, there he is. As I've matured in Christ and grown in grace, I have come to realize, because I'm a Christian first and a pastor second. You know that, right? So I want to share my faith, and I do, not from behind the pulpit. And one of the things that I've found that's very effective for me is to ask somebody if there's something that I can pray for them for. I have yet to have anybody say no to me. Hey, can I pray for you for something? And I mean, that's when, like we were talking about in the Colossians study, they'll open up. And to really give them a listening ear and a compassionate heart and a caring spirit. I mean, people have stories, man. I mean, if they'll share with you, say, man, you know, can I just pray with you? You don't know what God's going to do. He will open up the door. He will present the opportunity as only He can. Don't force it. Let Him lead it. Don't push it. Let Him lead it, and He will. So, If I can do it, you can do it. There's nothing fancy Nancy about this. There's no need for eloquence. In fact, I'll never forget the first time I shared my faith with somebody. I was so nervous. And I mean, I was stumbling and bumbling and fumbling, and God, as only He can, they gave their life to Christ. And when they said, yeah, I would like to, be saved. And I'm like, okay, God, now what do I do? Now what do I do? They want to be saved. I didn't get that far. I didn't think they were going to get saved. My very first invitation as a pastor at the end of a message. And I mean, I was just, I was so nervous. I was so scared. You know, what if nobody raises their hand? You know, well, their heads are bowed, their eyes are closed. You know, raise your hand and we'll pray for you. I didn't have the guts to say, hey, come forward, you know, because then I would look down and there wouldn't be anybody there. What do I do now? Worse yet, what if there's a whole bunch of people there? Now what do I do? Here's the thing. I don't have to do it. God's going to do it. God's going to do it. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And here's why. Jesus came. He was crucified. He died for us, paying in full for us on the cross, in the crucifixion. He was buried, and He rose again on the third day, and He's coming back again one day. That's the good news. That's the gospel, which is what the word gospel means. Good news. Your debt has been paid. Your penalty has been satisfied. You're free to go. Now, what are we going to do in response to this offer, this free gift that has been paid for us instead of us? How do we respond to that? How to be saved? Is it complicated? No, it's not. It's very simple. It's ABC simple. Again, this is a way to be saved. The A is for acknowledge that you're a sinner and that you need the Savior. This is, in effect, what it means to repent. Repent means do a 180, an about face. It's a change. You've now had this change of mind, so God, by the Holy Spirit and the regeneration process, can change your heart from the inside out. It's that I change my mind. I am a sinner. I have sinned against God. I need the Savior. You're acknowledging your sin. Romans 3:10 says, there is no one righteous, not even one. And by the way, we give you these passages in Romans, often referred to affectionately as the Romans Road, with the ABCs of salvation. They're on the bulletins. You can just tear off the ABCs right out of your bulletin and share it with somebody. Online, we have it available for download on our website, in many different languages too, by the way. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We were all born sinners. All were born sinners, which is why we must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. Romans 6:23 sort of packages the bad news first with the good news. What's the bad news? We've all been sentenced to death because of our sin, because all have sinned. And the wages of sin is death. It's the death penalty. We have all been sentenced to death. But, good news. There is a man, the God-man, who walks into the courtroom of the universe and says, I'll go to my death for them and pay their death penalty instead of them. And the judge says to you, good news. You're free to go. Your debt has been paid. It's a gift. It's the gift of God and it's eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The B is for believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, and as Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, that God raised him from the dead. If you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. And then lastly, the C. It's for call upon the name of the Lord, or as Romans 10, 9 and 10 also says, confess with your mouth. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Some will suggest that this is a public confession, not being ashamed, not denying Jesus before men. You confess it with your mouth. Romans 10, 13 sort of seals the deal, if you will. It says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. All have sinned, but all who call, upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Please stand and we'll pray. Thank you, Lord. Loving Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to you for your word, for the more sure word of prophecy, for telling us in the Bible what's going to happen before it happens, so when we begin to see it happen, that believers will be ready and look up, and non-believers will get ready for your return. Lord, I pray for anyone who might be in this church that I'm so privileged to pastor that has never called upon you. I pray that today they would put their trust in you, believing in their heart, confessing with their mouth, acknowledging their sin, and be saved. Lord, for someone online, perhaps in the Middle East or somewhere in the world that is watching this, that has happened upon this video, certainly not by accident, but by your providence. Lord, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.